the Lord. It's a joy to be here this morning, and my own spirit is refreshed and blessed and encouraged this morning. Just want to thank the Lord, first of all, and thank the brothers for sharing. Just thankful and encouraged here this morning that the way the Lord provides, ministers to our hearts as we assemble here and seek His face. I don't know how it is for some of you when you're trying to prepare to share, preach, whatever. For myself, sometimes the topical sermons actually were not the easiest thing for me. They're a little more of a challenge. I'm feeling some direction to do a series of teachings, Lord willing. I'd like to, out of the life of Job, somehow it's been on my heart for about a year, but I've just really been starting to study, so you can pray for me. But that's not what we're going to do this morning. Anyway, sometimes probably the most challenging thing for me topically is to decide on a subject. Maybe that seems strange for some of you. Sometimes there's really no, but for me, it feels like I need to have a clear direction before I can put my heart into preparing on a subject. And so sometimes I'm seeking the Lord and there's really no direction. There's nothing specific that stands out until later in the week or whatever. And then other times there's like things keep coming and coming. So yesterday, it's a challenge that way as well, just as much of a challenge. Charles Spurgeon called it. He said the problem with the minister is it's an embarrassment. It's not the embarrassment of lack, but it's the embarrassment of riches. There's so many flowers in the meadow, he don't know which one to pick. And so sometimes that's how it is. We have topics keep coming. Yeah, I could preach on that. That's something I feel the congregation needs. I need in my life. But then there still needs to be some sense of burden, direction from the Lord. So sometimes it's a challenge to sort through the ones that come. So I don't know how you find it. I'm just sharing, exposing some of my own needs there, I guess. And just also inviting your prayers. Thank you for your prayers. I know you pray for the service on Sunday mornings. Thank you for that. The Lord hears those prayers. And we all are part of the service this morning. It's not just the ones who get up and speak. So I just want to thank you and trust that the Lord has directed here. This probably was not my pick even of the different ones that came yesterday. So that makes it a challenge too, because we have to deal with what we just heard in the children's lesson. We feel just a nudging in this direction, and it feels like a need in my own life. It's something that I don't enjoy preaching on things that I don't feel like I'm doing that well in myself. I don't know about yourself, but it's a challenge for me when I don't feel like I'm doing so well in this specific area, and then the Lord impresses it on my heart. But I will say that helps me to learn. So that's probably what the message is for this morning. Help me to learn in some of these things. So we're thankful to the Lord's faithfulness. We're blessed the opportunities to serve Him in just delighting and rejoicing. I don't know about for you, but we missed the Sunday after the men's conference, so we didn't share testimony. But that week was a very refreshing week for me spiritually in a personal way. I'm not sure why all it was, but I just felt, had a tremendous time of refreshment in my own spirit, encouragement, and I've been blessed and thankful to the Lord for ministering to my own heart that week. And also, again, just want to bless the congregation here. Some of the brothers here ministering, I don't know who all, but it's sometimes hard to communicate or remember, but some of them specifically wanted to express appreciation and blessing to the congregation here for the opportunity to meet that way and to have the Lord meet with us. So it's appreciated the serving, the spirit of your hearts in seeking the Lord. Also, just wanted to bless the brothers here. I felt like the back row was filled up more this year than I remember. And I appreciate you brothers making an effort. I know it's a busy week, but I appreciate you making the effort to sit in on as many of the sessions as you can, because it is important that we also are growing in grace. So bless you. All right, this morning I titled the message, I got it out of my text. The title is, So Run That You May Obtain. You might know already where that passage is, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll start reading verse 24. So run that you may obtain. The Apostle Paul, in his epistles, maybe we'll just have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads here, again, just for myself. Father, we bow before you, Lord. You know that we've endeavored to seek your heart. We've tried to draw close to you and quiet our own heart and spirit. And we sense that you've directed us, Lord, to speak on the things that are before us. We just pray for your direction and for your spirit to guide, to lead, to edify, and to minister to all of our hearts as we're assembled here today. Oh, Lord, let us not labor in the strength of our own flesh or speak out of the depths of our own wisdom, oh God. But let us speak out of your wisdom, labor in your strength, and under the anointing of your spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we know that in the Apostle Paul's writings, his epistles, he gives several comparisons to the Christian life with other natural pictures that we have from life. Some of those you are aware of. He likens the Christian life to a building. Build up in 1 Corinthians 3, earlier in this book, talks about a building, specifically the foundation of the building. He's talking about especially those who are ministering and laboring, that we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So he likens the Christian life to a building there. Take heed how you build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He also likens the Christian life to a member, a body of members, our physical, natural bodies, hands, feet, eyes, feet, and everything else, and that the body is composed of them various members, and he likens it to our natural bodies. So those are some of the pictures he uses in his writings. There's probably more. Another one I thought of that he uses quite frequently is that of a soldier in being called to warfare. Ephesians 6, 1 Timothy 6, and 2 Timothy 2. Just various times he tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier, to not be entangled in the cares of this world, so we can be a good soldier to him that has called us. So those are just some pictures. He has more. I don't know what you think of. In 2 Timothy 2, he writes there about a great house with vessels to honor and dishonor. And he likens the Christian life to a great house. And there's vessels there, various vessels, maybe various sizes of vessels, even that the Lord has in his house. And he has different ministries for them, some to honor and some to dishonor. Maybe that's more of a picture of the world in general, and not just so much a picture of the church, because there are vessels of dishonor in there. But he has several of those natural pictures that he draws illustration to in his writings. Now here we have another one of those, and he references it several times in his epistles as well. And we have here the Christian life as likened unto a race to run. So let's read here, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, beginning to read. And now I want to just give a disclaimer, acknowledge early on here that this passage we're looking at today is taken out of a broader context in 1 Corinthians that he is addressing, starts in chapter 8, as touching things offered unto idols. He starts there. This passage is found in the middle of that, and he kind of wraps that up at the end of 1 Corinthians 10. So you're probably aware of that, but there's 2, 8, 9, and 10, three chapters there that he is dealing with the broader issue of things sacrificed to idols. And in the process of that, he talks about several different things in relating to that, or that he brings into the picture there. But that is the overall issue that he's dealing with in this broader passage, just so you're aware of that. I'm sure you are, but I don't want to just isolate a text either and take it and run with it. So that is the context that some of this is shared in. In the middle, here in verse 24, Paul's writing, "Know ye not that they which run in a race, they run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain." There's our title. Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Interesting passage. Not the one we always get real excited about, maybe, but there's a lot in here for us to be excited about, brothers and sisters. There's a calling, high calling on our lives to run a race. And here he gives us some direction, some things that are important in not just running the race, but in enabling us to obtain. And that picture there is to apprehend or to procure the prize, or as he uses in this passage, the crown that is incorruptible. So we see it here. I would like to say, and you're probably well aware of this, I don't think this race is just a sprint. This is a marathon. A marathon is a longer race. It takes some stamina. It takes some patience. It takes some endurance. It takes, you have to be committed for the long haul, so to speak, in a marathon. I've never ran a marathon. But it's a long haul. It's a longer race. And I think that's the picture here. However, we see the apostle using the picture here of running a race to teach us several things that are essential in our Christian life. These are so important. What he teaches us in this passage is so important that if we don't get it, even if we are a preacher, even if we're a minister, verse 27 says, even if we preach to others, and the Lord has used this, maybe as Matthew 7 says, we experienced miracles through the name of Jesus and even through our ministry. But if we miss this, we can still be a castaway. That means we'll look at that word later, but we'll lose it. We'll lose the reward. Even though the Lord has used us at a time, even though we've ran the race at least part time, it's important that we understand or that we learn what he's teaching here, or we cannot obtain the prize that is what we're running for, or at the end of the race. So the truths that he presents in this passage are essential. They're not options if we would endure to the end. These truths are important. They're critical. If we're going to endure to the end, if we're going to obtain that which is incorruptible, that reward that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, then we have to get this basic, simple truth that he presents in this passage. Now, I want you to notice that right after this passage in the original Greek, these chapter breaks would not be in here. But right after this passage, he gives us a lesson from history to help illustrate his point of what he just taught and its importance in our life. So let's read it here. Going on to chapter 10, we'll read the first 14 verses. And I'm going to tie these two together because I think they're meant to be together. And I think he teaches us a simpler point in verses 24 through 27. Then he comes along and he gives us an example or an illustration from the history of the nation of Israel. And so we're going to draw these two together and teach out of it that way here today, Lord helping us. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or for types, or for examples. And they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. All right, let's take a look at this passage. It's interesting that recently I'm currently reading, actually, I should say, through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and right now I'm in Deuteronomy in my own private reading, and also just recently read the book called the Exodus Case? Is that the name of the title of the book? How many of you have read it? The Exodus Case. I just recently read it. And so I wasn't even thinking of that when I was preparing for this message. But then as I saw the Lord bringing my heart here, it was interesting. I had just read those things, so they were fresh in my mind. It's a challenging book. It's a blessing in a lot of ways. I remember just over and over reading that book, the Exodus Case, I think it's called, following the children of Israel in their exodus from Egypt and through the Red Sea and then about around Mount Horeb there. And it's fascinating, the evidence that's been found. And so I was kind of there with them, traveling through that. You find yourself, as you're reading that book, you find yourself traveling with them. And soon the Egyptians are coming, and you just kind of almost envision yourself being there. And then the cloud of God moves in front of the Egyptians. They're at, now I'm not going to get it, but by the Red Sea, and the cloud moves in front, and so they're camped on one side, and the children of Israel on the other side of the cloud, and anyway, just the Lord's provision and intervention there in their lives. So, this was all fresh in my mind as I thought of this passage as well. It's right here in this context. So, alright, let's go back to verse 24 of chapter 9. First thing we want to point here, so run that you may obtain. That's our first point. So run that you may obtain. And that's the title too. First thing we need to do is get in the race. Amen? We need to get in the race. This passage is written. It's admonishing us here in verse 24 to get in the race. If you're not in the race, get in. If you haven't signed up, do it. If you haven't enlisted, do it. But get in the race. We have to get in. And not only do we get in, we have to run. It's interesting to think about this picture. It's a test of endurance. It's a test of our faith. It's a test of our abilities. But it's the picture you have. Not all of us are able to run that fast. But the when you liken this in the Christian life, if you're going to run fast, if you're going to win the race, it takes your strength. It takes focus. It takes purpose. It takes devotion. It takes commitment. Or you're not going to win. You're just going to amble around. So the first point here is, if you're not enlisted, if you're not running, start running. All right? The word race here is stadion in the Greek. It's stadion. It's where the Latin word stadium comes from. It's basically the same stadium in Latin that we have today as we use the word stadium. So the picture is an arena. You have a crowd. You have a racetrack. We see that picture in Hebrews chapter 12. You have spectators, but there's a racetrack there, and there's people that are in the race, and they're running. And the call this morning, first of all, is to be in the race. Are you running? Are you floating along? Young people, are you have some purpose and devotion? Are you in the race? Or are you just kind of drifting along as the church goes, and you're just riding along? I think of a high school track meet here. You know, when a high school goes to a track meet with another high school, there's quite a number of people on the team. Only a percentage of those people actually run in the race. Well, that's not how it's to be in the church. The church is not to have a coach and a few people that do the work and get the things around, and then just a few people run the race. Is that a picture of the church? No, we're all called to run. We're all called to be in the race and to be running. So we're all called to actually run in the race. And so that's the difference that we have from a regular race in a high school situation around us today. We're all called to run. And so I want to just say this, that it's not just for a few of the spiritual ones to cultivate, to to create the atmosphere in the congregation of spirituality and holiness and grace and mercy of God abiding in our midst. Not just a few spiritual ones to do that. The pastor or the ministers or a few of the more older brothers and sisters. It's for all of us. We're all to contribute. We're all to add to that and to bring to the reality and to the spiritual experience some reality. We're all running. We're all to be part of the race. Not a spectator in this situation. Not on the sidelines, but running. Amen? So I just want to share that first of all. We can encourage each other on, but we all share. We're all called to share in the victory or in the defeat. Not just the few that run. We're all called to run. The challenges and the discipline and the joys and the blessings are for each of us. You know, our high school team, the way I understand it, the ones who actually run probably exercise way more discipline in their life. They work out hard and they prepare and they condition their bodies. They watch what they eat. They do all that. They're preparing for the race. And those that are helping on the team, they don't skip any meals. They probably don't even do their push-ups or anything. They're just coming along, carrying the baggage and all that. That's not a picture of the church. We're all called to the hardship, to the blessings, the challenges, the discipline, but also the joys and the blessings of running this race. So just a first thought for you to ponder. Are you sitting on the sidelines or are you running? Where are you this morning? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'll cheer them. It's a good thing I'll cheer them, but I'm going to stay back and just kind of float along and share in the victory maybe. Not the case. May God help us all to run that we may obtain. So run that you may obtain. All right? The second point we want to look at is just because they ran does not mean they obtained a crown. Verse 2 here, or verse 24 says, so run that you may obtain. So it's implying that run in such a manner, run in such a way that you may obtain. So it's implying that there are some that are going to run that won't obtain. Is that right? Sadly, that's true. Our title says, so run that you may obtain. There are many who run that never obtain. And to contrast this, let's look in chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Let's read this again. Notice this. Just because they ran does not mean they obtained. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all, I don't know about you, but I circled that in my Bible. All our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. And were all baptized. See that word in there? Three-letter word. All. Verse 3. And they did all eat of the same spiritual meat. Verse 4. And they did all drink of the same spiritual drink. See that in there? Five times. All of them came out of Egypt. They all came out. What does he say in verse 5? But with many, and I circled many in my Bible, all, many. But with many of them, it doesn't say a few of them, it says many of them. That should, right away, that should make us sit up and realize that this is something that we can learn here. This is important. Something in here that if we miss this, we'll be of the many and not of the few. If we miss what he's teaching here. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. He had no pleasure in them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So the point here is, just because we're running now, or because we ran sometime in the past, or we're in the race, does not mean that we will obtain. And that's why he says, so run. Run in such a way. Run in such a way that you may obtain. Run with the focus on obtaining. With the purpose to obtain, but in such a way that you may obtain. There's a way you can run that will disqualify you. And it'll put you with the many here that God was not well pleased in this passage. So we see here that all of them experienced God's deliverance and God's power and God's mercy. They heard the cries of Egypt and the firstborn that died in Egypt for the Egyptians. They saw the cloud come between them. In the Egyptians. They saw the Red Sea open. They experienced that. They walked on dry ground through the Red Sea. The walls of water might have been as high as 100, 150 feet on each side or more. I don't know how high. But there's maybe a land bridge underwater where they might have crossed. But still, it was still tall walls of water. Can you imagine dry ground walking through there? They all experienced that. They all experienced the deliverance. And then they were all baptized, as the example here, the type here. Verse 3, they all ate of the same spiritual meat. They all ate of the same food. They got up one morning and there was manna on the ground and they went out and picked it up and ate it. And they knew it only had to come from God alone because they were in a wilderness. And this manna came down night after night for 40 years. They ate that. They experienced it. They all ate of that. They all drank of the same spiritual drink, which it tells us here was a type of Christ, the water that came out of the rock. They knelt down there in front of the water. They saw a rock there on the hill with no water. And they saw Moses first, I think he struck it. And the rock opened up and the water started coming out of the rock. And then they knelt down there and they drank of that. They experienced, they tasted it. And they experienced it. They all did that. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Over and over, I've been amazed reading there in the Old Testament how the Lord reminds His people of how He delivered them from Egypt. You wouldn't think that the Lord would have to remind them, but over and over, He reminds His people, remember how I delivered you out of Egypt, out of the furnace in Egypt, out of the fiery furnace, how I delivered you. Remember. And He instituted Passover there so that it would remind themselves every year, even to this day, those who don't believe in the Messiah are still practicing the Passover, trying to remember how God delivered them out of Egypt. And it's interesting to me that later in this chapter, verse 16, it talks about communion. And then chapter 11 talks about this do in remembrance of me. We think of communion, the Lord's Supper. So they all experienced that. Those are some things they experienced. They saw the Egyptian army destroyed, and they experienced that. All right, the word overthrown here is katastronomy. Katastronomy, to strew down. So it says they were overthrown in the wilderness. The picture is they were just scattered. And I don't know if it's where we get our word catastrophic from or not, but it sounds a lot the same, katastronomy in the Greek. So they all ran in the race. This whole nation ran for a time. They came out of Egypt, but not all obtained the promised land. Actually, it tells us in our text that many did not. And as we know, most did not. Why? Why didn't they obtain? What disqualified them? Let's look at a few things here. Verse 6 in chapter 10 says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And going back to chapter 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Remember here, Paul's talking about using the Christian a race to the likeness of the Christian life. So we can see, I think, from this passage, we can conclude that it was the lack of temperance. It was the lack of self-control. It was the lack of self-denial in the lives of these people that disqualified them. Is that right? Is that what you read? It was the lack of temperance. It was the lack of self-denial, the self-control. That caused them, it disqualified them from obtaining, from obtaining the prize. And Paul says here in verse 25 of chapter 9, he's still speaking about those people who run in the Olympics or in a physical, natural race, foot race, that every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, if he's endeavoring to, that word striveth for the mastery is one word in the Greek. The root word is agonize in English, but it's agonizomai. It simply means it has a picture that every man that striveth for the mastery, every man who wants to win, is temperate in all things. This is talking about the natural. He's temperate in all things. Like I said earlier, he watches his diet. He's careful. What he eats, what he drinks, how much he sleeps. and what he does with his physical body. He is a disciplined person. He's temperate. It's self-control, self-restraint. He exercises self-restraint. Now, we know that the lives of those who are seeking an earthly crown or medal, they're characterized by discipline. I don't know people that compete in the Olympics. Their life is, some of them are practicing 10 hours a day, and I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying that their life is one life of discipline, and they are committed they're running this race. They've got a race ahead of them. They got their focus on. They're preparing for it. They're careful in all of life. They're eating, sleeping, recreation. They live for the race or the moments when they are in the stadium, in the arena, and the shot is fired. They live for the moment. And maybe it's just a sprint. Maybe it's even just 10 seconds. Or maybe it's a marathon, which is several hours. But they live for that moment, and they prepare for that moment when they're going to run. And they give themselves completely to it. They're temperate in all things. That's what it says in the Bible here. They exercise self-control in all things. And it says here, they do it for a corruptible crown. They do it for the opportunity to stand on the podium, to have that laurel put around them or a medal. And they do it for that, to say, I won. I was faster than all the rest. They do it for that moment, corruptible crown, it says. And we are called to exercise temperance from this passage for an incorruptible crown. We have a higher calling than they do, the apostles is telling us in this passage. Our calling is way higher than that. Amen? Okay, so this passage calls us to the importance of a life of temperance. I told you, I didn't pick the subject. Amen, but I need it, all right? It's good for me, and I think we can all learn something here today and just bring some sobriety and challenge in our own lives. It calls us to the importance of a life of temperance. The lack of temperance, again, disqualified the children of Israel from obtaining the promised land. We know it was unbelief, but one expression of that unbelief was the fact that of their intemperance. All right. Now, let's go on here what Paul says. He says in verse 26, I therefore so run. Our title says, so run that you may obtain. Here Paul says, this is how I run. All right, he gives us a little picture into his life. I therefore so run. So run that you may obtain. So we can learn from his life. This is what he says. Not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. We see that he had clear, definite purpose. You know, even the fact intemperance in our life blurs our vision. We know we want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. All the Christians want to go to heaven. But they don't live that way. The problem is, when we are indulging and we're not living a life of temperance, it clouds our vision. It dulls us and numbs us, doesn't it? I'm not just talking about eating and drinking. That's included. But I'm talking about all of life. If we're not temperate in all things, it kind of numbs us down and we lose the clear, distinct vision and purpose of what we want and where we're going. Paul's saying here, I have clear purpose. This is how I run. Not as uncertainly. I think the clearest word that helps us understand what that's saying in the Greek is simply aimlessly. Not as aimlessly. This is how I run. Not aimlessly or not as one who beats the air. Shadow boxing, just beating the air and exerting a bunch of energy and accomplishing nothing. So that's not me, he said. I have clear purpose. I have a vision. I have a goal in mind that I want. And I think we have here the reason why many of God's children struggle with self-control and intemperance. Right there's a lot of the reason why we sometimes struggle with those things is because we lose sight of the vision. We lose sight of the clear purpose that is on our lives. And also of the crown that we have to obtain, which is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a place to go. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul wrote? We'll get to that here, I guess. So run that you may obtain. Paul says here, this is how I therefore so run. Too many times we lose our purpose in life. We lack clear, definite vision. And then we struggle to live a disciplined life. In Philippians 3, Paul says, but this one thing I do. Notice a few of these phrases in Philippians 3. You know the passage. This one thing I do. That speaks of purpose. That speaks that there's clear vision there. That's not blurred or distorted. This one thing I do. This apostle's life was distinguished and characterized by definite purpose. He wholly followed the Lord, like Joshua and Caleb. Philippians 3 again. He counted all things but loss. He counted all things but dung, that I may know Him. It says, another quote from Philippians 3 is, I follow after. The picture is that he's pursuing with all of his strength and vision and focus. I follow after that I may apprehend, that I may obtain. It's interesting, that word in Philippians 3, that I may apprehend. Same Greek word that says here in our title, that ye may obtain. Obtain, apprehend, same Greek word. And Paul's saying, I follow after. I've counted all things but dung. I have a clear focus and purpose in my life. I'm not living an aimless life. I have purpose in my life. That I may apprehend that which I was apprehended for, or something like that. And then he goes on in that passage in Philippians 3 and says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Amen? Let us be thus minded. Deliver us from aimlessness. Oh my, the world is full of it. Casualness and casual Christianity and aimless purposelessness in the Christian experience. Living from one natural experience to the next. Just living after the flesh. We face that. We live in that kind of society. I keep thinking of John Dee was saying, I was listening to a message that he preached, and he said how this man called him and on the billboard ministry, and he said, I'm bored. And he said, I'm bored about my food. I'm bored about everything. I'm bored about life. And John Dee just told him, he said, well, if you're bored about your food, he said, well, just fast for a week. And even potatoes will taste really good without salt and pepper. I thought that was pretty good. But we indulge, and we make allowance for our flesh. And it's easy to lose the purpose. The eternal purpose that God has called us to. Intemperance will do that to us, is what I'm trying to say. So the lack of purpose will lead to intemperance. I think I see that in this passage. Paul says, this is how I run. I run with purpose. Not aimlessly. I run with clear focus. I know where I'm going and what I want. And I'm running after it. I think that personally that one of the problems of the children of Israel was that they lost their purpose for God's deliverance. You know, the Bible says, this struck me again recently reading through those books. But the Bible says that God brought them out of Egypt. Why? So He could bring them into Canaan. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt to wander in the wilderness. But they kind of lost their way. They were eating the man every morning. And it was dull. And they kind of lost the vision of Canaan. Oh, by the way, yeah, we're supposed to go to Canaan. But they were just wandering around in the wilderness. I think they lost a little bit of their purpose. And so then they started living for the present. That's what happens. When we lose our purpose for the future, we live for the present. That's what happened to the children of Israel. I think they lost sight. They were excited to leave Egypt, but they were not as excited and committed to make it all the way to Canaan. And so they started encountering difficulties, and they lost their heart. And the Bible clearly says the Lord tried them. The Lord brought them out to try them in the wilderness. Did they pass the test? No. They perished in the wilderness. He brought them out so He could bring them in. Are you content with just being brought out? Are we going after all that God has for us? You see my heart in that? Are we just wandering in the wilderness? Yeah, praise God. He delivered me. He saved me without clear focus and purpose of maturing, a life of maturity, a life of completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, we and sisters, we have... There are things God wants to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's maturity He wants to do in our lives that we have not yet experienced. We can't lose sight of that. He wants to grow us up in the most holy faith. Let's not be content to just wander around. All right? Let's not be content on the wrong side of the Jordan. Let's press in. God wants to bring us to the other side and give us a land that is flowing with milk and honey as a type of the fullness of the Christian life in Jesus Christ. If we lose the purpose of God's calling in our lives, there'll be aimlessness And we'll start living for the present instead of the future. Okay, verse 27, chapter 9. I'll just tell you, when I come to this verse, it challenges me very, very deeply. I don't live this way. I'll just confess it. I'm not sure how many of us do, but I want to learn more of it, and I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the words that the Apostle Paul uses here are a tremendous challenge in the Greek. I'll just read it and share some of the definitions with you, and you can decide what to do with it. Verse 27. Remember in verse 26, he said, "This is how I run. I run with purpose, and this is what I do. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The word, "I keep under my body." Strong Greek words. It literally means to strike under the eye, to give a black eye, to beat black and blue. I keep under my body, to beat it black and blue. I'm not talking about self-destruction and self-whatever you call it that some of the pictures were, but this is the picture he gives in this verse. I keep under my body. I suppress it. Bring it into subjection. It's one word in the Greek. It means to lead away into slavery, to treat as a slave, to subject to stern and rigid discipline. I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. That's a challenge. That's what the Apostle Paul says. The Spirit of God, the grace of God was doing in his life, how allowing him to live that way. That's how he ordered his life. To lead into slavery, to treat as a slave, to subject to stern and rigid discipline. That's how he related to himself. And someone has said, I think it was Jerry Mahore, "My body will be my slave." I wrote it in my Bible here. "Or I will be a slave to my body." That's the thing. My body will be my slave, my servant, or I will be a servant to my body. Don't we see that today in our society? We see people all around us that are slaves to their body, to their lusts, their passions, their appetites. And they live as slaves to that. I wanted to write down the early Christian quote, and I forgot. But one of you young people will remember it. One of the first years of Bible school, one of the early Christians, they have a quote that said, can any of you remember it? I had it printed out for you. To be in subjection to the appetites of your body, something like that. Our natural appetites is the greatest form of slavery that there is. That's what the early Christian quote. But to be delivered from the bondage of our own appetites is freedom, is true freedom and liberty. I forgot to bring it. Anyway, so the Apostle Paul here was very serious about this. And it says, he does this, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the word castaway is simply rejected after testing. Rejected after testing. Remember what I said about the children of Israel? Did they pass the test? No, they were disqualified. They didn't pass the test. And Paul's saying here, this is what I do, so lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected or fail to qualify or fail to obtain the prize. It simply means disqualified for the prize. Disqualified. And just recently, I wasn't even realizing this, but a brother called me, just a bird and challenged. And he's in another country, but the situation was that a man, he was a very prominent minister in one of the churches there. I think his membership in his home congregation is 1,000 members. But anyway, he was exposed recently. He was living in gross immorality. Terrible immorality. And this brother just shared his heart. He's somewhat, you know, aware of the situation and just the danger, the hurt and the disappointment and the blotch that puts on the name of Christianity. But there you have an example. I trust this man can repent and find forgiveness. But he was there leading his church, pastoring his church, prominent man, and he was living in gross immorality. He was a castaway. He was preaching the gospel, but he was not subjecting his own body in lusts and passions. He was living as a servant and a slave to those things. Now, let's consider practically several areas of life where this affects us. Now, let's go on to chapter 10 here. We read there these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. The first point, practical areas where this can affect us, temperance in practical areas. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. Notice that. Neither be idolaters. And it says, as some of them were. Notice this passage. It began with all, and then says, many, God was not pleased. And then here it starts now with some. It says, some of them were. And that goes through the next four verses. I enjoy finding those things in the Bible. Neither be idolaters, as some of them were. Verse 14 tells us in the same passage, flee from idolatry. And there's a lot more that could be shared here. I told you the broader picture of this passage is in the middle of Paul teaching the church there at Corinth about the as far as idolatry goes, or eating things sacrificed to idols. So I want to acknowledge that. But I also want to share, Ephesians 5 says, a covetous man who is an idolater. And Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness, which is idolatry. So covetousness in the New Testament is considered idolatry. So what is here for us? Maybe you all can share some thoughts. The practical part of this, I don't always do so well with making application, but we trust the Spirit of God to direct these words and challenge our own lives where we need it in our own lives. Anyway, covetousness, it's a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good. I was interested when Brother Danny shared about selfishness earlier. It's a lot the same as covetousness. A strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good. Idolatry, this is my own definition. Giving something or someone else our loyalty, allegiance, worship, affection, and devotion other than God. Giving something or someone else my loyalty, allegiance, maybe my devotion, that includes my time, my affection, that includes the feelings in my heart. Giving that to something or someone else other than God. You know, in the Old Testament, I think one of the biggest problems with idolatry, obviously it turns people's heart away from God, but it is at the core of that is where people are looking to something or someone else to provide for them, to be their provider, to be their protector, to looking to something else other than God. And God says, I am your creator, I am your provider, I am your protector, and I am your reward. And if we look to something else, it can easily be idolatry. And I think that's in a simple sense, my own simple understanding, that can be idolatry. But covetousness is idolatry, the New Testament says. Neither be ye idolaters, is what we're talking about. Self-control, temperance, and practical things. Under this we have the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So here we get very practical. Under this we have eating, drinking, and playing. Do our natural appetites control our lives? How much do they dictate my life, my natural appetites? It's very practical. In eating and drinking, not only is elaborate eating and drinking expensive, but it dulls our spiritual senses and makes us heavy. It makes us live for the present, more present focus than it is eternal focus. It helps that we lose our vision and our focus, like I shared earlier. It clouds and dims that. So let's be careful. Elaborate eating and drinking, or even overeating and overdrinking, it just dulls our spiritual senses. I'm not saying it's interesting to me. I was thinking recently how John the Baptist came and the people said he has a demon because, well, he doesn't eat and doesn't drink, whatever. He's always fasting. And then Jesus came and they said, well, he's a glutton and a wine. So I understand that. You can have people. It's not necessarily for me to decide exactly where the line is on those issues in your life, but do our appetites is the question, is the thing we're looking at here. Our appetites, our natural appetites, especially in the areas of eating and drinking, do they dictate my life? Do they control me and manipulate me? Are they my servant or my master? Something to consider. How are we doing? Are we learning to exercise temperance in these areas? That's been a challenge to me. Even in our preparing meals and food for one another. I think, first of all, it's a blessing to make things good, and that's all right. But let's also remember simplicity in the middle of that. And I think the Lord gave us natural appetites, that we like food, and I think that's God-given. But it's wrong when we indulge those things or let those appetites control or manipulate our life. That's our burden this morning. We have examples from that in Scripture. Eli and his sons, they didn't learn how to restrain themselves in this area, probably other areas as well. But in this area, they didn't learn how to restrain themselves. So this is something we have to learn and teach our children. Temperance in these areas. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I'm not here to condemn, but let's not make excuses for our flesh. For Romans 8 says several times that if we live after the flesh, we will die. And to be carnally minded, which that word carnal is just fleshly. To be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace in Christ Jesus. So I'm not here to condemn. I just want to encourage us to be careful in our lives. The other extreme in this is where a certain body shape is so lifted up and the people almost feel guilty to eat unless they meet this certain body shape that the world tells them is the ideal. And they're constantly controlled by having the perfect body. And they worship their body. That's wrong as well. I know situations where young ladies especially fell into tremendous condemnation in those areas. They could not eat in faith and give God thanks because they were condemned when they ate. It's not right to put that kind of condemnation on people. All right, it says here, they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Playing. Big toys for big boys. We see that sometimes, signs or bumper stickers. But we live in a nation, in a society that wants to play their life and their money away. They just play it away. Buy bigger things, bigger toys, and they spend their money on new inventions. There's always new inventions coming out. And that's what this man who called John Dee, he's bored because every new invention, he tries it. Oh, he did that. Now he did that. What else is there to do in life? But there's such a blessing just having simplicity in our life in some of these areas. But our world, our society is a playing world. There's this almost, the neighbors get this and those neighbors, the next neighbors get those. And there's a challenge. Who can have the biggest toys and waste most of their time and money on playing? Let's be careful. This was something it says here. They rose up to play. And I know it probably means there was other things involved here we know there was as we look back in the account, but it's in here this way. Nothing wrong with recreation. Some recreation. Just want to encourage. We've talked about this before. Do it as a family. Keep it simple, not elaborate and expensive. Be careful about hobbies and creating in our children a high thrill level. I still remember Brother Denny teaching about that. But helping our children to, I have a lot to learn in this too, but helping them to be content with simple things and rejoice in those things and enjoy them. Enjoy the simple things of life and not have a thrill level that's way up here that you need something big or something exciting to meet that thrill level. You know those things, just encouraging us. Okay, run along here. The second thing practical here is verse 8 of chapter 10. Neither let us commit fornication. As some of them, notice that word some in there, some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. This is referring to the men of Israel being seduced by the women of Moab, Numbers 25. Fornication, pornuo, the act, to act a harlot, indulge, unlawful lust. And here I just put this out. I think you the definition is clear. But how are we doing? Do we have temperance in our natural passions when it comes to our physical passions, the lusts, things that we face and encounter in life? How are we doing, brothers and sisters? Are we exercising temperance in this area? The lack of temperance in our natural lusts will blind our vision. It will disqualify us in the race. We must ask God and press through till we get victory over these areas in our life. Do your lusts control your thoughts? Our society is plunging at a rapid speed into the muck and mire of lustful decay and ruin. It's going down. Like the empire of Rome, the Roman Empire, so strong on the outside, but it literally corrupted from the inside morally. And our nation is following that way. We might have the strongest armies in the world. We might have the best technology, but it's corrupting from the inside out, and it will collapse. There'll be moral, because of the moral decay that is all around us. And the challenge is, we live in this society. It has a tendency to, we tend to make exceptions for ourselves or to make excuses. And we dare not do that. Let these things not once be named among us, says in Ephesians 5. Let's not make exceptions for our lusts, the appetites of our flesh, in the area of moral purity and holiness before God. This applies to us all, brothers and sisters. Our thoughts, do our lustful thoughts control our lives? Let's learn to exercise temperance and self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. I want to say that sometime. But self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And God wants that to be a fruit of our life. All right, going on, number 3, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Now, this verse 9 and 10, these two almost seem to cross over. Some talking about the different situations there the children of Israel went through and the temptations that they encountered. But there are separate accounts of both of these happening. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them did. Here they doubted God's ability to provide their needs. And I'll just read Psalm 78, if you'll let me. It says it about as clear, I think, as I can. Psalm 78. How did they tempt Christ, as it says in this passage? I think it tells us here in Psalm 78 one way that they did. They probably did it various ways. Psalm 78, verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. See, what they forgot Him somehow and started living for the present instead of for the future. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. And I think it would probably been okay to ask for meat, but this is what they did. They doubted God. They said, yea. Yea, verse 19, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger also came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. So we see here, I think the way they tempted Christ was simply it seems like their carnal, fleshly appetites controlled their lives and it robbed them of their faith. And they were saying, can God do this? God can't do that. They were doubting God. It has something to do with their faith. Can God provide? We see, we believe sometimes God can provide for my needs. We sometimes believe that. God can provide for my needs. But we have a hard time believing sometime that God will provide some of my wants. And I want to be careful in that. Please help me clarify. But God, it tells us in Psalms that God will give us the desire of our hearts. He might change that desire. It might need to be purified. But God will give us the desire of our hearts. Not only is He able to provide my needs, in His presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God is able to provide all that I need and all that I want, if I really believe it. Amen? He can bring fulfillment to my life. They didn't believe that. They doubted Him. And it tempted the Lord somehow. Yeah, I'm open to your thoughts on that. It could use some more opening up. That passage could. But I think it's okay to ask God questions sometimes. But let us be careful. I just so appreciated the opening this morning. I was blessed by that. That little maid could have answered. She could have lived her life in bitterness, in regret, saying what could have been. She could have lived in what could have been or might have been. But she didn't. She didn't live that way. She didn't allow those things to control her life. She lived in faith. It was beautifully laid out to us. She walked in faith and not after the circumstances of her life. She didn't allow that to destroy her. Neither let us tempt Christ. So that's my attempt at explaining some of that passage. But there's a lot more that could be said there. But I think we want to be very careful when we start looking at other things to provide fulfillment for our life, the Lord Jesus Christ is abundantly sufficient to fulfill all that we need in life and to bring joy and true happiness in our lives. Hallelujah. Amen. He gives us others. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. Amen. In Him. We can do it in Him. And in carefulness. But in temperance. But let's not ask the Lord in doubt. Can you really do this? Can you provide? You did all this, but can you do this? There was something in there that they tempted the Lord. And He was very angry about it. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. So here we have four things. Neither be ye idolaters. Neither let us commit fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ. The challenge is to live in faith and not let the appetites of my flesh or even the natural feelings in my life control me. You know, sometimes we have these natural feelings that we have to deal with. Don't let them control and manipulate your life. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed. A lot more could be said here. But they murmured about several things. There are several accounts here in the lives of the children of Israel where they murmured. But it seems that their murmuring was against God's provision for them. They were not content. God provided for them. They weren't satisfied with it. They wanted something else. That's the challenge, isn't it? See, sometimes we live in a society. The society says, you deserve this. In a lot of their advertising, they make you feel like you deserve this. And if you don't have this thing, this new thing or whatever, then you are being deprived. You deserve it. Do you? What if it destroys you? Your faith. You don't need it. Paul says that later in this chapter, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Later in chapter 10. And Danny read another verse. The next verse says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. The word wealth is added to King James. Neither murmur ye, as some of them did. It seemed like there was, again, here they were controlled by their natural appetites and comfort. They wanted to be happy and comfortable. This is a challenge for us to watch our attitude, the attitude of our heart. And the attitude of our heart is clearly seen in the words of our mouth. Murmuring. The Greek word here is not, it's not like murmur in the Greek means so much. It's just simply that the word actually is said in a way that it sounds like you're murmuring. It's just like we do, murmur. It's a little bit how the word is. Murmuring. Not satisfied, not content. It's a challenge. It starts with an attitude and then we start talking with words, complaining. And maybe we say words that are suggestive. The things, I deserve better. Things should be different. We feel sorry for ourselves. We hear that in the children's lesson. Self-pity comes in there. And we're unsatisfied or dissatisfied. Just dissatisfied. The Lord provided all this. But our intemperance has blinded us. Like we sang this morning, I see His hand in the flower. I see His hand everywhere. But that's blind. Our eyes are blinded to that when we're living in intemperance. An intemperate life. We don't see His blessings. And therefore, we don't experience them on the right hand and on the left, but they're there. There's an unsatisfiedness comes up. Let's be careful, brothers and sisters. An attitude or a spirit of murmur that expresses itself with complaining. And it's okay to share our challenges one to another and open our hearts. I'm not opposing that. But let us make sure that there's not a spirit of murmuring in our hearts where we're discontent and dissatisfied with our lot in life. So may God help us to exercise temperance and self-control in these areas that we tried to mention here briefly. I'm sure there's others we should talk about, but going on here, verse 11 of chapter 10. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples or examples or types, and they are written for our admonition unto whom the ends of the world are come. And that phrase in there, upon whom the ends of the world are come, is an interesting phrase. I need to run along here. Verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Amen. So here we have some words of encouragement at the end of this passage. And I definitely want to leave you with that. I want to encourage us, brothers and sisters. I don't want to condemn us. I want to encourage us. This is a We are called to victory today. We're called to overcome. We're called to live in temperance. And truly, the people that are in most in bondage are those who are subjugated to their appetites of their flesh and their spirit. Those are the ones who live in bondage. So we're called to victory today, to a life of overcoming. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of, to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And then we have, wherefore, we ends with that, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. One more admonition. A lot more could be said there, but a word of encouragement and hope. The Lord's calling us to that. I'm excited. I want to try to continue to apply some of the things that the Lord's been teaching me in my own life. I want to encourage us all to do that. But this call to a life of temperance, taking control and eating and drinking, and I didn't mention anything about sleeping, but those things, and some of the challenge for us is with getting up early in the morning, seeking the Lord and spending time with the Lord, some of the biggest challenges, we go to bed too late at night. It's easy to sit and talk and visit, and those things are needful at times, but we need to be disciplined in our going to bed and our sleeping so we can get up and seek the Lord. Think of John Wesley. He had I think it was the prime minister, some real important person in England. And they sat together and had dinner. And I'm just going to call him the prime minister. He pulled back, or it was a lord something, I think. He pushed back his chair and called for a cigar, probably. And he said, let's sit and talk. And Mr. Wesley said, could I please be excused? And he says, why? And he said, I have an appointment with someone, Wesley told him. And this was an important person in England. He was thinking, who's more important than I am that you can spend time with? Anyway, he asked to be excused, and the prime minister told him, it's early, it's still early in the evening. And Wesley said, yes, but I have an appointment with someone early in the morning. Anyway, he asked who it was, and Wesley told him, I meet with God in the morning. It's more important than spending time with you. I think we want to be careful, we want to be respectful, and I think he was, but we need to be disciplined in our life. These are things the Lord's teaching me. I haven't mastered them, brothers and sisters. But it's easy to be undisciplined in our life. I have a lot to learn. You pray for me. All right. The Lord's speaking to our hearts here today. He's calling us to carefulness and to victory, to commitment, to run the race. So run that you may obtain. Intemperance will disqualify us, brothers and sisters, just like it did the children of Israel. It will disqualify us. And we don't want to be disqualified. The Lord has grace for us to overcome, and that our lives could be a testimony of His power and His grace, His glory, His wisdom. Let's do it. So run with temperance and patience, I'm going to add, that you may obtain. Hebrews 6:20. What's Jesus called in that passage? Hebrews 6:20. A forerunner. Amen? Jesus ran this race. Did you know that? Amen. He ran the race. He's a forerunner. He's entered in. He's making intercession for us. Hebrews 6:20, he's called the forerunner. The one who goes ahead is called a scout in the Greek. He scouted out the way. He showed us how to run. And not only did he show us by his example, he gives us grace and power. His own grace, his own life, his spirit to direct us, to empower us. There's no need for us to tarry on the sidelines, but we need to enter in and run for the glory of God. May God help us. Hebrews 6:11 and 12 in closing. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. May God help us, each of us. God bless you.